Tonight we are going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. There's a verse in there that has been one of my favorites for a long time, and that's not actually the verse we're going to be on, but I want to start with it. But let's ask a blessing on God's word as we begin. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us. But Lord, more than that, I pray that we would hear what you have to say. Lord, I know I'm guilty of not hearing so many times because I go into it with that attitude. So, Lord, I just pray tonight that you would speak to me, through me, and in spite of me. We pray for this time that it would be real with you. In your name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 41, most of you may even have this verse 10 memorized. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's one of those verses that we memorize and we build strength from. It's just that powerful verse that gives us encouragement to know all these things. But this past week, as I was going through some reading, I guess it's actually been a couple weeks ago, at least 2 weeks ago, I stumbled on verse 13, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and that's the verse we're going to be on tonight, is just that short verse. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And again, it's similar to verse 10, but as I'm trying to meditate and as I'm trying to find what God has for me in this one little verse, it seemed so personal. That first verse I read, it's like somebody's telling you, fear not, but it's God saying, fear not, I am with you, and telling us these things. But in 13, it just seemed to come so much more personal that I want us to break that down, because as it's put in here, it's something that I feel like for us, if we focus on this, if we meditate on this verse, as we face the things that life has for us, I think it can't help but strengthen us and draw us closer to Him. He starts off and he says, for I, it's God. He says, the Lord your God. When I read that and I understand that in that language that it's written in, translated into English, when it emphasizes the for I, and then he says who I am. But when we start off, he says, for I, this is me, this is the Lord your God. And I want to bring this to a point that you don't miss. For I, the Lord your God. It's personal. This passage, as well as many other passages in the Bible, is a personal book. There, a lot of it is written to the Jewish people as they're going through the trials and the things that of their life, and there's parts of it that are written to the Jewish people, the remnant later, and we know it's all written to us. But here, as we look at this, we have to take it personal, because God is doing this in a way to say, I am God, and I am the Lord your God. So many times in our life, we want to claim those things. There are people out there that claim those things, but they don't live according to those things. One, many people just look at the Lord as a title. They look at it as a title of someone that's in charge. But they don't take it personal. There's a passage in the New Testament, and I just blanked. I think it's in, it was Peter, and he is seeing the vision and of the it's dropped down from heaven, and all these animals that were not clean for them, and he was told to take and eat. And his response is, no, Lord. He can't take these unclean animals. He's never done that. And he makes a response in that one verse that so many people today, they may not use those words, but that's their mentality. How can you have those two words in the same verse? No and Lord. Because if he's your Lord, then you're not going to tell him no. If you tell him no, then he's not your Lord. But there are so many people today that want to claim that he is their Lord only because they want to claim him as Savior. And so they say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior because those two words always go together. And so they want to claim him as Lord in a statement that's made. But it's that understanding of what it truly means. And here he's saying, I, the Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's a title that he has. That is, he is the Lord. He is in charge. But it goes on and it becomes more personal. It's not just telling us who he is, but it's the Lord, your God. I think so many times we just claim him as the Lord. You know, if somebody says he's the Lord, Christians believe he is the Lord. And they wrap it up in a big bundle and put it together. But here he's saying, your God. A lot of people that claim him to be Lord don't really keep him as their God. As I'm looking over this the past couple weeks, there are so many times that we want to say, well, he's our God, but is he our only God? Because too many times we look in the Old Testament and they say they would have so many different gods, and they would claim, well, Yahweh is our main God, but we have all these other little idols. And people say, they take the verse that says, thou shalt put no other God before me. And they say, well, see, right there, you can have others. And it's okay as long as you don't put them before God. But he's a jealous God. And I begin to think, is he our only God? What else do we worship? So many other things. The Lord is listening to, he's in charge, and the God is we worship. And he starts off this statement for us of all things, that he makes the claim that he is your God. Think about that statement right there for just a minute. We know what we claim. I claim him as my Lord and Savior. I claim him as my God. But he is making this statement, not the psalmist. The psalmist is writing it down. But he says, for I, the Lord your God. As Christians, God is claiming you. He is claiming to be your Lord. He is claiming to be your God. How does that make you feel? It's one thing if I claim somebody else. But when they claim me, it's different. There are a lot of people that claim God. That God, like he says in Matthew, depart from me, I never knew you. But we did all these things. They claimed him as their God, but he never knew them. In this statement, it is so personal from God to us. If he's truly our Lord and he's truly our God, he is claiming, I, the Lord your God. So we have to start there. We know as individuals whether he's our personal Lord and Savior or not. We know if he is the only God of our life or if we have other gods that maybe they're just not up there with him. Maybe he's the main one. I can remember years and years ago, I think it was in a Sunday school class or somewhere, there was this circle drawn and all these lines out at the side, and in the very middle was like this H that kind of represented a throne, and you were supposed to list who was on the throne and then put the other things in your life that you felt like maybe you worshiped on those other lines. And it's that understanding of there should only be one God in our life. Now, there are other things that are important. God places them there. He has those things. But we just need to understand that those things cannot control us. We cannot worship them. Because when we do, we're either going to lose them or God's going to let us follow them. That's what's happened throughout the Bible. And so he goes on to say, once it's personal, he says, I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. We know that in the Bible, the right hand was the symbol of strength. So when God takes my right hand, what that verse is actually saying is God wants to be in control of my strength. Too many times, if we're walking with somebody and that significant person in our lives and we're holding their hand, I can remember as a guy, I would like to hold Donis's hand with my left hand. Not to hold her right hand, but to keep my right hand accessible. Because there's a lot of things I cannot do with my left hand. It just doesn't work. It doesn't connect the same to my brain. And so I wanted to be able to, if it was open a door, if it was to pull out a chair, if it was to do something, I wanted to be able to do it with my right hand because that was my strength. And at the same time, I'm controlling, because she's right-handed, I'm controlling her right hand. So if I'm controlling her right hand and that's her strength hand, then I need to be her strength. And that's kind of what this is saying, is when God says, I will hold your right hand. And the understanding in the Bible, it didn't have anything to do with right-handed or left-handed. Right-handed was strength. And so if God's going to hold my strength, he would then be my strength. And so God is saying here, one, by holding your right hand, he wants to be your strength. He goes on in that, when you would hold a hand, it was the support. It was an assurance that you're there. It's that understanding that person is close to you. They are there for you. They're showing affection to you. They're leading you. They're guiding you. They are there for you. And so God is our strength. God is showing affection. God is leading. He's guiding. He is always there because he says, I'm going to hold your right hand. And he's not going to let go. So this personal God wants to be my strength and loves me enough to show affection to hold my right hand. I shouldn't need anything else. That should be enough. But he goes on and he says, saying to you, and it jumps into the rest of the verse, but I think we miss this. When God says, I'm saying to you, no matter what comes after that, we need to realize the importance that he is focusing on communication. That's one thing that he's our Lord and our God, and we claim that, and we live that, or we try to live that. And it's another thing that he wants to be our strength, and we're supposed to see that and allow that and understand that and follow that leading and guiding. But then it goes beyond that to where he wants to say to us. I can remember years ago, we went to the corn maze one time, and if you don't understand what that is, that's a place down in, it was in Aurora at the time, and we would take the youth group down there and they'd wander through this maze and people would jump out and try to scare them. And I can remember at one point feeling someone's head right between my shoulder blades. They had a hold of my coat and their head was buried in the back of my shoulders. And I'm walking through this corn maze. They had no idea where they were going. They didn't want to hear anything I had to say. If I was going to say, okay, I think somebody's going to jump out up here, they didn't want to hear that. If I was going to say, I think we're okay for a little bit, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't care about anything I was going to say. Their head was just buried in my back, and they didn't care about any communication at that point. And sometimes I think that's the way we are with God. God, as long as I know you're there, I don't need to hear what you've got to say. That's where we get to be as Christians sometimes. As long as I'm secure, I don't listen to what you've got to say. I know you're there. I can feel you. I can sense your presence. I'm hanging on, but I don't need you to communicate with me. Now, we would never say that, but that's really how we respond. And he says here, I'm saying to you, I don't just want to be your strength. I've got something to say to you. So it's a communication and understanding. And again, it's not just people say, well, the Bible is written to all Christians. That's written to all that believe in Jesus Christ and all that might come to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's also a warning to those who refuse Jesus Christ. But here, he says, I'm saying to you. Could you imagine putting your name in there? I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, Ken, and then whatever he's got to say. It's that personal. When you put your name in there, it changes things when you realize that God is speaking to you. God is saying to you, he wants to communicate with you. He's got something to say. And so, just like when I said that right then, when I mentioned Ken's name, he immediately looked up from his Bible and he's looking at me. That should be our attitude towards God. Whenever we read his word, we should understand he's speaking to us. And he should get our attention. He should be the one that we immediately turn to and think, what is he going to say next? What does he have to say to me? Because it's personal. Too many times, I think we turn and we cry out to God as we should. We pray to God as we should. Whether it's supplication, whatever it's for, confession, we're supposed to do all of that. I can remember hearing when I was in college, they would give you a way to write down in your journal a way to pray. First, it spelled out the acrostic acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And you went through those in your prayer journal and you wrote those things down, that how you praised God and how you confessed and how you thanked him and how you prayed for other people. And you did that through your journal. And a lot of times what would happen is right after you did the supplication, you shut your journal. That's what tends to happen. We pray, we talk to him, and a lot of times we don't stop to listen to see what he's got to say back to us. I'm saying to you, and then this is what he actually says. He says, fear not, I will help you. I can't remember, I don't know if Pollyanna's right, but Pollyanna, the old movie a long time ago, remember she always said, well, there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know if Pollyanna was theologically correct or not. But she used to say in that movie that there was 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the week or every day of the year. Excuse me. And so I don't know if that's the case, but I don't need 365. Because I've got one. And when God says you don't have to fear, you don't have to fear. Because it's the sovereign God. And we always think of the things that, well, God is in control. God has things planned. He has a plan for my life, plan to prosper me, not to harm me, to give me a hope and a future. We know the Jeremiah 29:11 verse. We know all those things. But when it comes to that scary thing in our life, that thing that we know God's in control, and that's one thing. But when we know we're also out of control, that's another thing. It's tough. I can tell myself God's in control, and I can be perfectly fine when I don't feel like I need to be in control. But there are times in my life when I feel like I need to be in control. I don't. That's the time I need to surrender control and acknowledge that God is sovereign and wants to be sovereign in my life. Now, He's sovereign God no matter what. But there are times that you and I don't allow Him to be sovereign in our lives. But He says here, I'm saying to you, you put your name in there, fear not. You have nothing to fear. Now, does that mean everything's going to be good? No. Because a lot of times when we're walking through that corn maze, I could say, oh, you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have to fear because they can't touch you. Those guys jumping out to scare you, those guys cranking the chainsaw up, those guys wearing the mask, they can't touch you. I can tell people that they don't have to fear, but it's their choice to understand that no matter who jumps out at me, no matter what happens to me, I'm in God's hands. And things may happen in this life that hurt. Things may happen in this life that I hate. But the fear not is not just for this world. We don't have to fear because we have His power. We have His Spirit living in us. And we know that He is in control. But we also know that we have the hope in Jesus Christ that when all is said and done, we will be standing with Him one day. So we do not have to fear. You do not need 365 fear nots. How many times can you think as you've had kids and you've had to tell them over and over something? Because you know they believe you and then you have to reinforce it later. How many times does God have to reinforce us to understand that we do not have to fear? Seems easy enough, right? But then if I was to say, okay, tomorrow I want you to go out and I want you to find who God wants you to witness to, and I want you to share the plan of salvation with them, immediately what happens? There's fear. Well, that's not my gift. That doesn't matter. It's our responsibility. The bottom line is that those things in our life that we fear is when we put ourselves in control, when we make ourselves truly, in our mind, sovereign in our lives instead of allowing God to be sovereign in our lives. He says, fear not. I'll help you. Man. First, He's talking to me, and that should blow my mind anyway, that the Creator of the universe is speaking to me personally. And then He's telling me, don't worry, I've got your back. You don't have to fear. Then He says, I'm going to help you. If He created the universe in all that He's done, all that He is capable of, and we can't even fathom that, no matter what He asks you to do, He says, I'm going to help you. You will not need any other help. Let me explain that. The statement is, fear not, I will help you. That comma in there ties it together to whatever you're fearing, He's going to be there to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to, again, be your strength. He's holding your right hand. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's showing you that He is with you. He's your Lord and He's your God. He's speaking to you. You don't have to fear because He is going to help you. You will have everything you need. We talk about it all the time. God's never going to call you to do something that He's not going to equip you to do. Knowing that He's going to help us should be enough assurance because He is our strength. Like I said, He's put himself as our Lord and Savior as the strength. When we're willing to give up our right hand, our strength, to him, surrender to him our weakness and give him our strength. So we think, okay, if God's going to help us, here's our problem with that part of the verse. Many times we say, okay, God's going to help me, and we want God to do it. Whatever it is, God, you just do it. I know you're my strength, and you're going to help, so just do it. If I'm trying to cook, and Donna comes in, and she says, I'm going to help you. And she comes into the kitchen, and I just step back, and I say, there it is. That's not really helping, is it? I'm just giving it to her to do. And that's not what she said she was going to do. She didn't say she was going to come in and cook for me. She didn't say she's going to come in and cook in my place. She didn't say she was going to come in and take over. She said, I'm going to come in and help you. And that analogy is exactly where we are as Christians. Because when God says, I will help you, many of us don't want to do our part. We want to step back and say, God, just miraculously get it done. You do the cooking, God. I'm just here in the kitchen with you. That's not what he says in this verse. He says, I'll help you. I will be the help that you need. You won't need help from anybody else because I will be your help. But what I'm calling for you to do is to do your part. A lot of times we don't want to do that. This verse, so small, so powerful, packed. It's personal. It shows his affection. It shows he's speaking to you. It offers you comfort. It tells you he is in control. And it calls for you to do something. One little bitty verse. And as Christians, we can focus on that. I could read that every morning. And that would help me not to fear. That would help me to rely more on his strength. That helped me to listen to him. That would help me to make sure that he is my Lord, the Lord of every day, and that he is the God that I worship that day. But it would also call me to do what he's called me to do, that he might help me do those things. That verse right there is what God wants me to focus on, and maybe you too, to draw me close to him, that he might use me as a vessel to do the things he's called me to do as he's the Lord of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I know it was one short verse, but God, it tells us about you. And it shares your desire for our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, as we face each day, may it become so real. As we seek to honor you, Lord, may we just learn to love you more and the rest of it fall into place. Lord, draw us close to you. May we lift you up with our lives. May we meditate on your word. May we seek to honor you daily. May we see the lost as dying. May we learn to love what you love and hate what you hate and never be satisfied where we are because we are not what you desire us to be yet. Father, give us what we need to do each day what you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.